Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. Last week I said Genesis. We're in Exodus this week. We were in Exodus last week. I was in Exodus. You were in Genesis. But Exodus chapter 5, we're going to read the first 9 verses together. Keep your Bibles out. We're going to use them. And I think tonight's Bible study will be an interesting, practical, helpful one for you. And we'll study more about the life of Moses here and apply it to today. Exodus 5, verses 1 through 9. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." They said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Now, let me just kind of give you just a little summation here, and then we'll jump into things. Moses and Aaron, of course, Aaron being Moses' brother, his older brother, by about 3 years, Moses has been called. He's answered the call. He's stood before the elders of Israel, proven that God has chosen him to be the next leader to lead them out of bondage. Remember, he threw the rod down and became a snake, picked it up and became a rod again, put his hand into his, Bible says, into his bosom, pulled it out and was leprous, put it back in, pulled it out and it was clean. He did that as a test with God, but then we found out just at the end last week, the end of chapter 4, he did it again before the elders of Israel. He had to do that twice. You know, it'd be scary once, but knowing you have to do it again, that's not a good thing. So he did that. Now, Aaron and Moses go together to go talk to Pharaoh to see if God will, or if Pharaoh will let the children of Israel go. Remember, God said, "Moses, go do this, but Pharaoh's not going to let you go right away." God was preparing Moses to get shot down. Now, they tell Pharaoh, "Our God wants us to leave and go sacrifice and have a feast in the wilderness to our God." And to me, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Look at verse number 2. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Whew. You talk about pagan, heathen. He said, "Who is this Lord that I should let the Hebrews go? I don't know this God." Now, there's a little bit of culture you have to understand here for this really to make sense. To the Egyptians, the Pharaoh was actually the supreme god of the land. They had many gods that they worshipped, but Pharaoh was the god of gods to the Egyptians, and they brought everything to him. He was kind of their god figure in a human form. We'll find out later that they worshipped hundreds of different gods, but the Pharaoh was actually a god, similar to what the Japanese culture was with the Japanese Empire. Same thing that Hitler tried to do with the Nazi regime, set himself up in the place of God. Many other leaders have tried this. But Pharaoh was saying, I don't know God. Why should I obey him? I don't know this God. Why do you expect me to obey what he says? Now, how sad that a leader of a country that does not know God and admits they don't know God. We had one for 8 years. Thank God we don't have him anymore. You look what happened in our country over the last 8 years. And look at how many politicians that are violent and angry at Christianity. They really don't know God. Now, Pharaoh was the Egyptian leader. He was a God figure. He was taking this almost, and again, it doesn't say it this way, but you can see it in his actions. He was taking it offensively. He was being challenged by another God. He said, well, if you guys have time to go into the wilderness and sacrifice to your God, you're not working hard enough. We'll just take your straw away and we'll make you make the same amount of brick that you were making before. And if you've got time to go worship your God, then you have time to work harder. And that's where things went. Now, no wonder Pharaoh hated the Jews. He didn't know their God. Isn't it sad how national leaders almost brag about not knowing God? They're so full of pride and arrogance that they don't even want to know God, and they criticize those that do. Let me say this, and I'll say it as respectfully as I can. Political power has placed itself above God for millenniums. It's nothing new. What we see happening in America today with what I call career politicians is the same thing that was happening 3,500 years ago in the life of Moses. Same thing. Political power, if it's allowed to corrupt, and you say, what could America do? There's only one chance we have of saving our country, and it's called term limits for everybody. Term limits on Congress, term limits on Senate, term limits on mayors and governors and dog catcher, term limits on Supreme Court. When somebody has power long enough, the longer they have that power, they're more prone to corrupt. And when man puts himself in leadership above people and then gathers that power, it's very dangerous. Now, we as Christians cannot expect to be any better in our society now. It's going to get worse. Now, Pharaoh actually gets upset with Moses and Aaron, adds to their burdens. And let me say this. He was angry at God, not Moses and Aaron. He said, if these are people of another God, we'll find out what that God can do because I'm going to add to their load. He wasn't going against Moses and Aaron. He was going against Jehovah God. Now, there's going to be a showdown between God and Pharaoh. Guess what? I read the last chapter. I know who won. You don't challenge God and win, but Pharaoh thinks he's going to take the challenge and win. Now, I'm going to give you about four lessons tonight, four statements that I think will help you. Number one, don't expect lost people to understand spiritual truths. Don't expect lost people to understand spiritual truths. Verse 2, it says, I know not the Lord. It says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Can I tell you something? How can lost people understand spiritual things when they have a dead spirit?
That's right.
Go to the cemetery, talk to a bunch of dead bodies in the cemetery, and try to teach them math. See how far you get. A preacher can't. They're dead. That's why you can't teach spiritual truth to spiritually dead people. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Now, there is one spiritual truth that you can teach a lost person. I'll tell you about that in a second here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to start with me in verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want you to notice verse 14. It says that an unspiritual person, a lost person, is spiritually discerned, and they cannot know spiritual things. Now, listen to me very carefully. Lost people have a dead spirit that does not have the ability to understand spiritual truth. That's why a lost person will accept evolution. They're spiritually dead. They think we're nuts. I know they're nuts. I don't have to think. It doesn't make physical sense. It doesn't make biological sense, and it doesn't make spiritual sense with evolution. It goes against God. But man wants to be his own God, and because he's spiritually dead, he'll accept what man says as truth, not what God says. False religion. Do you ever wonder why there's so many different religions? Remember I said there's really only two religions. Either Jesus did it for you and you get it by grace through faith, or you do it yourself. I don't care what label you put on it, how you dress it up, or what colors you wear, or what name you give it. It's either God did it for you and you accept it by grace through faith, or you got to earn it to get it, and it's not going to get done. You say, why do false religion? Okay, the Catholic Church. Let's use them. They have all of their, they have their catechism, and they have the getting baptized, and you got the rosary, and you got lighting your candles, and you got your holy days, and you got your what do you call that when they put the Ash Wednesday or Tuesday or Fat Tuesday or Fat Joe's or whatever. You got all the different things that you got to do. You got confession, and you got to pay for your relatives to get them out of purgatory, and you got to do the Lord's Supper, or they call it communion, and you got to do all these things, and you got to say your Hail Marys, and you got to pray through Mary because that's the mother of God and she can touch the heart of Jesus, and you can get closer to what you want if you pray through Mary because she is Jesus's mother. You have all these weird things. You say, why is that? Because man's more acceptable to that than they are. You must be born again. Man's more willing to accept that because his spirit is dead. He feels better about doing things to try to earn, but he can't do it.
Right.
It has to be done God's way.
Yes, sir.
False religion does make a lot of sense to a lot of people. You say, why? Because they're lost. And to a lost person, I don't mean this unkindly, you know, you can tell a dead person do whatever you want and it'll believe anything. I mean, you could go to the funeral home tonight and look at that dead body and see somebody that was stop dead ugly. And tell them they're beautiful. That corpse isn't going to change anything. Doesn't matter. Say why? Because they're dead. You're not going to teach them anything. And I hate saying it, they'll receive anything because they're dead. And that's what happens with man. By the way, trying to use spiritual terminology with lost people really confuses them. Oh, don't get mad at me. If you've said these things, I'm not against you, but I'm going to share a few things here. When I go soul winning, I don't use big fancy words. I don't talk about sanctification and redemption and justification and consecration, and I don't talk about all these different big long terms. Say, preacher, why not? Don't you know what they are? I know what they are better than most people do, but to the lost person, it doesn't mean squat to them. That's just a big word that they haven't been able to figure out, and it doesn't matter to them. There's one truth a lost person can understand. They're lost, in need of a Savior, and that Jesus died for them. If they'll trust Him to take Him as their Savior, they can go to heaven. That moment, they get born again. The Spirit of God's reborn inside them, and they can start growing spiritually.
Amen.
But until they get that, that's the only truth a lost person can truly understand spiritually. And they don't get that till they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, okay. Charismatic folks out there, they're the ones that started this. Oh, have a blessed day. Do you know how many people in the world hate that term? You say, why? Because they're not spiritual. They don't understand it. And usually the people making it have no idea what the blessing of God really is. I'm not against that term. I'm for the blessing of God, believe me. So if you use that term, it's fine. I'm not preaching against you. But I don't go around in public as a preacher saying, oh, have a blessed day. You're blessed. Because that's what they think. They really do. Depending on what religion they've come from. And again, there's nothing wrong with you saying it. But sounding spiritual to lost people really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Matter of fact, you'll probably turn them a different direction. Now, I'm going to use a statement here that I think is funny. And you'll understand it as I say this. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He related to people. You know, in Scripture, you won't find Jesus using big fancy terms. Matter of fact, He told stories. If He were alive today, the religious crowd would say that wild fundamentalist doesn't have much intelligence because he preaches too simple. He doesn't have a screen with a bouncing ball and a fancy outline. You know, there's not one alliterative outline in Jesus' sermons anywhere in Scripture to where the first letter of every main point all matched or one word in it all had the same letter. I'm not against those things. But Jesus told stories. Say why? You show me somebody who had more people follow him. He was able to relate to people. He used what they were. He didn't talk above them. He came to where they were, brought them to him, but he did not degradate himself. Now, he wasn't using worldly slang. Don't you get this idea that Jesus was using terms that man has perverted? You got this, what's this jerk in the last 10 years? The Da Vinci Code junk. They're trying to say that Jesus had a physical relationship with one of the Marys. That's wicked as hell. They're trying to say that she was actually one of the men that was at the table. And all kinds of weird stuff. Okay, that's man trying to be God. Number one, I hate to disappoint you, but the disciples didn't have long hair. It's against what God said. He said it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and Jesus didn't have long hair either.
Right.
Okay, they got that from the Catholics, amen? But let me say it this way. Jesus spoke in parables to relate to people. church is not supposed to be a Bible college class or a Bible seminary class. It's supposed to be church where common man can come, get something from the Word of God, use it in his life, and go back home and use it at home, use it where he works, use it when he goes soul winning, using it in the ministry, at church, trying to help people, and encourage himself in the process. I can use long words and big terms, but not going to help you at all. It really isn't. Highbrow music and fancy programs were not what God wanted for the churches. Well, classical music in the church, it's such a wonderful thing. Do you know who did most of the classical music? Were a bunch of perverts. And we want to bring that into our church and call it culture? Everybody doing all right? I have a hard time with it. You say, well, it's just part of the arts. Yeah, those are the same people that promoted nudity. Those are the same people that can splash six different colors of paint on a broom, shove it on the wall, and say that's art. Did you ever see some what they call art? They have a very warped sense of what art is. Sunday school has been replaced with discipleship classes, or what they now call Bible fellowships. Sunday school sounds so childish. Thank God for Sunday school.
Amen.
Thank God for Sunday school.
Amen.
We got to put a fancy name on something so that we don't appear to be what we are. My Bible calls that hypocrisy.
That's right.
So don't expect lost people to understand spiritual truths. Don't get mad at lost people at work because they don't understand you as a Christian. They can't. If they're lost, they're not going to understand spiritual truth. That's why they have no problem stealing from the job or stealing from the company. It's just a little bit here, just a little bit there. They're not going to miss it anyway. Hello. Number two, I got to hurry up. The will of God is not always smooth or easy. So we said, first of all, don't expect lost people to understand spiritual truth. Second of all, the will of God's not always going to be smooth or easy. Verse number 9. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Can I tell you something? The world's going to make it harder on the Christian, not easier. Do you know if you've made it known that you're a Christian at work, they're going to expect more out of you than somebody that's not made it known as a Christian? Matter of fact, the boss may give you more work to do for the same pay. The world expects more out of Christians. And if you react the wrong way, this is what you'll hear. Well, I thought Christians were supposed to act thus and so. I didn't think a Christian should do this or so, that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You smack your hand with a hammer once, or you stub your toe or smack your knee in a desk, they're going to watch and see what you say. And if you cuss like they did, you're going to find out they're going to hold you to a different standard. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having a good time right now. I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Let me show you something. You may or may not know this, but it's just an interesting fact. It goes with what I just said. But Acts chapter 11, April, you got your glasses on? All right. Look at verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now look at me. That was not a term of endearment. it was actually a term. It was after Paul and Silas had started to work there, and the church at Antioch, the people of Antioch, hated these people that were like Christ, the followers of Christ. They said, these are little Christs running around here. That's what the word Christian means. It means Christ one, one like Christ. And it was bothering the way the idolatry of Antioch, and it was actually a term that was, it was not a popular name. It wasn't a term of affection. If Brother Stoltz goes to work and says, well, I'm a Christian, he means that in a positive way. Can I say something? The world doesn't look at it in a positive way anymore. And the term Christian's becoming more like it was first in Antioch. Isn't it amazing? Everybody's got freedom of religion but Christians now?
Right.
For the most part. In the state of Arkansas, they put up a big granite thing of the Ten Commandments. It would have been up less than 24 hours, and some guy came through there at 5 o'clock this morning and rammed it with his car. Knocked it over. Paid for by private funding. Now, wait a minute. Well, that was my freedom of expression. Well, he's freely expressing it in jail right now. And he should be in jail. But you'll find a whole lot of people in support of the guy, probably. I don't follow social networking, but you probably go on, what they call it, Facebook or Twitter or whatever. He's probably got a lot of people cheering for him. The world usually will add to the load of good people because of the welfare laziness of man's thinking. those of you that are Christians at work, you're going to get some of the nasty jobs because you're a Christian, because they expect you to do it. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian. Okay, why is it okay for me to do it, not for you? Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I have to do that. Yeah, I'll do it if that's what the boss wants, but I shouldn't have to do it just because I'm a Christian. Those are good ways to respond to those people, just so you know. I got to hurry here. Number 3, because I promised if Brother Stoltz hurried up with his singing. Number 3, we use hardship as a building block for others, not for walls to shut people out. Use hardship for a building block, not a wall. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Look at Exodus chapter 5. We're going to skip down a little farther than where we read. The Jews were getting upset with Aaron and Moses because now their workload increased. They thought they were getting out, and now the workload got tougher. It was getting tougher before it got better. But look at verse number 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand and to slay us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what I shall do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of the land. Now, I want you to notice something. Pharaoh didn't back off just because Moses and Aaron showed up and said, let God's people go. He said, I don't even know who this God is, and we're going to find out what this God's made out of. I'm going to make it harder on his people, see what he'll do. And he did make it harder on his people. And the people got upset. And they got upset at Moses and Aaron. Now, listen to this. I love this. And Moses said, God, what's this evil that has been happening since I did what you said? And I love verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said, now thou shalt see. God never promised. Matter of fact, he told Moses it was going to get tough. He said, Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. I already told you he's not going to listen to you. I already told you he was going to make it tough. But just listen to me and it'll get better. Now, listen to this very carefully. Just because it gets hard in God's will doesn't mean you push people away. You don't push people away because it's hard. You ought to be here more because it's hard, not less. Everybody doing okay? Sorry, I got mowed at the property today. I got so much dirt in my eye, I can't even see right now. Usually, opposition is a sign that you're going the right direction in God's will. If everything's going right, the devil's not opposing you, the forces of evil are not opposing you, it's probably not the right direction. Or you're just about to get whacked. So look around. Trust me. Just because everything's going good, smooth, easy, and fine, and everything is chocolate and steak, I guess. Whatever. Figured I'd make the ladies and the men happy. All in one statement there. Don't put the two together, though. That would be nasty, all right? But so many times we let hardship come and we start pushing people out. We start getting upset and we start getting angry. We lash out. It's not going as we thought. I was trying to help someone last night who has a loved one passing. And boy, they're, the family is starting to face some tough times. And this person called me and said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm positive." "Well, I've got this loved one that says this." And I said, "How many people have they watched pass?" And she said, "Brother Bush," she said, your statements and the doctors and the nurses at the hospice are going hand in hand. You're the only people saying this, but everybody else is not." And I said, "Trust us." And they said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because I've been through it so many times. I've watched hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people pass. I've been through it so many times. I do know biologically as well as spiritually what's taking place." And I said, "Tell me what." And I said, "This is what will happen." She said, "We just talked to the doctor an hour ago, and that's exactly what the doctor said." I said, "Listen to them. They know what they're saying in this case. That's why it's called end of care. This is what they do for a living. They're professionals at it. And if you'll just trust it, no, it doesn't look right to you. This isn't going like you thought." I said, "But God made the body to go forever." I said, "It'll go till there's nothing left. And at some point, in some cases, no matter what you put in it, it won't make it better. It'll actually make it worse." I said, "That's the sad part of it." I said, "It's kind of like a battery that's got a little bit of juice left. It's using all of its energy to pump the heart and to breathe." I said, "You can't put anything on board to make it go longer or speed it up." I said, "And the more you put in there, the more complicated you make it." I said, "It's got to go till there's no juice left." "I'm sorry to say that." I said, "I've been around it a lot." They said, this person said, "Your illustration isn't the same, but you're saying the same thing the doctor said." They said, "Matter of fact, yours makes more sense." I said, "I have a way of doing that." I said, "I'm too simple." I said, "But you got to understand something. You're not going to change it. God's the giver and taker. Everything's going just like it does. God made the body to live forever. Because we sinned, we messed it up. This is the battle of sin against death. Had we not sinned, we wouldn't face that. And it doesn't mean that person's a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sinner that God's judging. God made everybody's body to live forever. That's why we call it the will to live. No, it's not the will to live. God made it to live. It's doing what God made it to do. Everybody doing all right? Many people tend to look at these hard times as punishment or judgment or a sign of not being in God's will. I usually look at these hard times as saying, at least I know I'm going the right direction. If I'm facing opposition, it means I'm hitting the enemy. That means I'm in the right spot. If I'm getting to my enemy and my enemy's coming at me, I'm in the right position. I don't want him hitting me from behind. Not looking back there. So don't build a wall of hurt feelings. Use your hurt to help people. If someone hurts you, use that to help someone. Don't use it to block everybody out. Everybody doing all right? I got to hurry here, and I'm going to try to keep my promise. Number four, demanding success out of people is not successful leadership. Let me say that again. Demanding success out of people is not successful leadership. Look at Exodus chapter 5 again, verse number 6. So many things I want to say here. I'm going to cover it quick and be done. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 6. And Pharaoh commanded, notice that word command, the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And he's demanding success out of people. You're not a good leader because you tell somebody they're supposed to do something and they have to do it. That's not good leadership. Demanding that people produce. Pharaoh was demanding success of people, but he was not leading them. He's dictating. God wants us. I have a statement I use. I use this a lot with pastors. I use it a lot with preacher boys in Bible college. God wants us to be a shepherd, not a cowboy. Shepherd walks out in front of the sheep and leads. Cowboy sits behind and drives. Yeah, yeah, cracks the whip. Gives them a good kick every once in a while. You don't lead sheep that way. You walk out in front of sheep and just call them and they'll come. They'll hear your voice and they'll follow. But you've got to lead the way. If you stop, they stop. Leadership is, in God's eyes, is being a shepherd, not a cowboy. Everybody doing okay? Now, living the cowboy life looks and sounds exciting. Whole lot easier, whistling and cracking a whip and kicking the cows and yeah, yeah, and getting them all riled up. That's a whole lot of fun every once in a while. But it's not good leadership. You kind of herd them together and push them. Pushing people is usually, not many people like to be pushed. Usually the people that don't plan well say, "Well, I work best under pressure." Yeah, because you don't have the character to work without being under pressure. I choose not to be under pressure so I don't have to face the pressure, so I get my work done before there's pressure. Then I can get more work done because there's no pressure. Everybody doing okay? That was triple speak, just so you know. God wants us to be a shepherd, not a cowboy. Lead, don't drive. Do you know that in God's eyes, he doesn't judge our results. He judges our obedience. God doesn't look at our results. I don't think he's going to look at Rich Stoltz and April Tuning at Judgment Day and say, "Okay, Rich, April had more people saved than you. She's a better Christian than you." I don't think God's basing it on results. Matter of fact, my Bible says some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. I think if you went out soul winning every time you were supposed to go out soul winning, and you went out soul winning as you're supposed to go out soul winning, God's going to reward you accordingly. It's based on your going out, not how many people you got to harvest. Do you know every time a farmer walks out in the field, he doesn't bring the crop in? But he's out in his field a lot. Results are not the barometer of success. Turn to Mark chapter 8 and I'll finish. Mark chapter 8. Okay, I know it's in my Bible. There it is. look at verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it, what's the next word?
Profit
a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
He said, look, there's going to be a lot of people with a lot of wealth that are going to die and go to hell. What did they gain? Their end result wasn't the money and the big bank account that saved them. It's not results oriented, it's obedience oriented. God measures success by obedience. Did you catch that? God measures success by obedience. Every time we have soul winning, I say this. Sometimes I say it in the pulpit in preaching. God wants you to go out and spread the gospel. You're not accountable for how people receive it. I know yesterday, Mrs. Lopez and my wife were out. My wife led a teenager to the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the fact that when you go out, the going out and the spreading of the gospel is the obedience. Sometimes you're just planting. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes you're sowing. Sometimes God gives the increase. You're doing all of those every time you go out. God doesn't hold you accountable for what the person receives. You just have to be there to give it. Does that make sense? God holds you accountable for doing. He holds them accountable for how they receive. You're the mailman. If you take the mail to the house and they don't pay their bills, the bill collector doesn't come after the mailman to pay the bills that the homeowner didn't pay. I wished he did. Say why? Because the mailman just delivers the mail. You're responsible for the bills that you make. The same is true with God. He just wants you delivering the mail. He wants you taking it everywhere you go, giving it to every person. And making sure we get it out to as many people as we can. The more people we get it to, the more opportunity people have to get saved, and the more likely they are to get saved. Yes, that's true. But God doesn't hold you in esteem to see people saved, nor does he talk you down because you didn't have somebody saved. He just wants your obedience of going. Boy, that's a good statement. Let me finish. God is using the Pharaoh to get ready to kick the Jews out so that the Jews will follow Moses. This hardship comes, it's also to get the Jews ready to follow Moses. We're about ready to see what we call the plagues. You know, the 10 plagues? I'll show you some things about these in days to come that'll shock you. But every one of these are used to show Moses is the man of God. The Jews are God's chosen people, and God's in control, not Pharaoh.
Right.
Every last one of those. And eventually, by number 10, the Pharaoh says, just get out of here. Get out of here. Leave now. God's using these hard times to get them ready so that they'll follow God's man when it is time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, please bless the message. I pray that you'd help us as we go do your work. Help us to take the truths that we've learned from the Word of God tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen.